Amen. Thank you, Guy, Nancy. Thank you, church. Appreciate the singing from everyone this morning. And I love that hymn. It was sung very well. And it always reminds me of Revelation. Talk a lot about that book here, especially lately, as we're studying through it. But Revelation, I'm trying to remember the chapter. I believe it's chapter 21. Chapter 22, verse 4, just in regards to what we just heard sung to us, listen to these words and consider this. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Christian, if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is you and me. And then it says, and they shall see his face. Imagine that. There's coming a day, according to the Word of God, when we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we will see His face. And we will stand in His presence, although probably not very long before we fall on our face. And praise Him and worship Him. And just bask in His love and His holiness. Recognizing that the moment we as believers in this day and age who have in hope and through faith thought of that face and thought of that Lord and thought of our Savior so many times, knowing that someday we will stand before Him and see Him face to face, just as He promised we would. Where He is, we will be also. And so I look forward to that day. Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ speaking your name audibly. It's amazing. This is the hope that we have as believers. And I appreciate that special this morning. It's a wonderful reminder of who our Lord and Savior is. Just before we open the Word this morning, good morning, by the way. Welcome. Good to have you here. And again, if you're visiting with us, a special welcome to you. It's nice to have you with us this morning. And I wanted to share just a couple of sort of last-minute announcements. One of them, I won't read the email I made tonight, but it's an email from Brother Dave Smith in regards to the needs of the Cuban churches. And so they've had a hurricane over there, I think, as we know, Hurricane Melissa, I think it was, and it's really caused a lot of disarray and devastation. The parishioners, the pastors, are pleading now for more help, some more aid, as we had been involved with a few months back. So we were bringing in some support, and you folks were graciously donating so many things, and there was so much that came in. They said, we're good. We'll let you know if there's any more needs, but it's been a few months, but they have once again sent out the call, as it were, for help. So just bear that in mind and keep them in prayer. And I'll, as I said, share that email maybe this evening, or I'll make it available that you could all give it a read. The email also includes a list of things that they would be looking for in regards to the needs that the Cuban folks have over there. So keep them in your prayers if you would. I guess youth group was mentioned. Keep that in mind. This coming Friday, there won't be youth group again. So that's two Fridays in a row we haven't had a youth group. Usually we do it every second week, but because of prior commitments, we had to skip a week. So we will meet on the 28th. That will be the next youth event, and it's a Christmas get-together. So we're going to have a Yankee swap. So I just wanted to make sure the parents understood, look, something homemade, dollar store, don't go all out. You know, as far as we don't want you to spend any money or a lot of money. So just for fun, it's going to be fun. And that'll be the last youth group before the new year. And then we'll start it all again. So keep that in mind and keep the young people in mind as well. And I think that's everything. Oh, I wanted to mention also, we have a, for those that do use the elevator, or those that are thinking about it, I'm getting there. Sometimes we have needs at different seasons. But anyway, we've got an individual that's volunteered. They saw that need, said, look, I want to man the elevator. I'll be over there. So as people come and go, at the beginning and the end of services, I'll be there manning the elevator so that nobody's waiting and, you know, looking around and wondering or asking me, in which case we might be stuck in the elevator if it was up to me. So anyway, so if you're in need of that service, don't be shy. You come right up through the front here and you won't have to wait long. There'll be a fellow there to meet you by the name of Guy, and a pretty friendly fella, and he'll help you out there. So I wanted to mention that as well this morning. We're going to go to the book of Acts. We've been studying through this book for, well, the last while now, and I hope it's encouraging as we look at God's Word. I'm always anticipating God doing a work in the hearts of the church. I pray about it, and I know we all do, and it's never an act of habit only. We are in the habit of reading God's Word. I hope that we are. That's important to have that daily bread. But we don't simply come together to preach or to look at God's Word because we're supposed to, but because we find value in hearing the Word of God and being in the presence of God and the saints. And so as we've been studying through this book, we're learning a lot about the church, the early church. And I hope that as we have been studying through this, we can see the comparisons. That we can say, you know, the church that existed 2,000 years ago, the very early church, the church in its infancy, has a lot in common with our church today. And it's true, it does. And hopefully we're able to make some of those connections and we can be challenged and encouraged as well as directed. How does God want us as His followers, followers of Christ, as children of God, how does He want us to worship? How does He want us to serve Him? What does it look like? And so God has answered that question in the Scriptures and wonderfully in the book of Acts. He's provided us with so many examples. And so again, here in chapter 16, as we begin this chapter, we see some more examples. But I wanted to finish chapter 15, and I don't know if we'll get any further than the end of chapter 15 here today. Confusing myself, we're in chapter, we just finished chapter 16 of Revelation, so we're kind of neck and neck with these two books. We're going to finish chapter 15 and then, Lord willing, start chapter 16 here either this morning or next week. But there's a segment of Scripture here at the end of chapter 15. And I don't want to rush through it. We kind of looked at it maybe back, I don't know, maybe 3 months ago. I referenced it in regards to the mission work and the work that Paul was involved with and Barnabas and a fellow by the name of Mark. Remember when Mark joined the church or joined the group there, I should say, and began to serve in missions with them. And so there was a little issue that had taken place, and we kind of talked a little bit about it. So I considered, well, we'll just read these verses and move into chapter 16. But I could tell the Lord doesn't want me to do that. And so there must be something here. And I, as I read through this, I thought, yeah, there's some things here that I'm glad we're going to take some time to look at. So it's in reference to the church. And it's funny because as we look at a passage that has a little bit of disunity in it, we're going to talk about unity and the value of it and that we should protect it and do what we can to maintain that unity at all costs. And what we're talking about is the church, the body of Christ. And so there's a lot here in these few verses. So I'll just let the Lord lead and we'll get through what we get through here today. But I want to pray and then I want to read something this morning to you that I hope will be a little bit of a blessing and would set our mind in the right frame. Think about the church. You know, the Scriptures say that as husbands, we ought to love our wives as Christ loves the church. And I read that recently, and I thought, oh boy, I need some help on this one, Lord. I love my wife. But as Christ loved the church, that's quite an example for me. And man, quite an example for us. And I thought about the fact that Christ loved the church so much, He died for it. That's the kind of love that the Scriptures teach us we should have as men for our wives. And that's a great sermon for another day. I try not to get off onto rabbit trails, but I was really focused on the fact that was used as an example. It was used as an example to demonstrate what love should look like in our relationships with our spouses, and Christ was referenced there. The way that Christ loves the church. How much does Christ love the church? Well, He gave His life for the church. That's how much. Well, you can't give any more love than your whole life. As we looked at on Remembrance Day and have been talking a little bit about, if you give up your life, you have given all your love at once. And that's what Christ did. He gave out His love throughout His ministry, throughout His life, and He gave it all at once on the cross. And He's still giving it out. Amen? And so when we're talking about the church, sometimes we know that disunity comes up. Sometimes there are challenges. Why? Because there's people. And sometimes there are difficulties we have to work through. But God has provided us with all kinds of examples within the Word of God to help us work through them. So we're just going to dive into this a little bit. Let me pray, and then I want to read this. Father, we thank You for this morning, and Lord, for the time we get to gather together. And Father, this is nothing in regards to habit, Lord, or at least very little, but more to do with the fact that we long to be in Your Word, that we long to know You, that we desire, Father, to to have a better understanding of your will for us, that we might please you more. So, Lord, thank you for the scriptures, and thank you that we can read and that we can worship you as we gather together, that we can learn. And, Father, we just ask that as we read your word here today, that you would minister to our understanding, to our hearts. Teach us what it is that you want us to know, Father. May it be personal. And Lord, we pray that you would have your way. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Christ. And Lord, thank you for the church. What a blessing, Father, to be a part of the family of God. Even as we were singing earlier, to be a soldier of Christ, to be able to meet together and to work side by side with other soldiers of Christ, heroes of the faith. Lord, help us not to take the church for granted, the body of Christ, how precious and wonderful it is to be a part of the church. So we pray your blessing, Lord, on your word today. And if there's any today that are not saved, maybe they've not trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're not yet a part of the church. Not in regards to being a part of the body of Christ, Lord. Not in spirit. We pray, Lord, for that individual or for those that aren't saved that they would be. So God, have your way. Use me today, I pray, in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen. I want to read here a poem, or I guess it's a poem, called Beauty and the Bride. You've heard of Beauty and the Beast? A little take on that. Beauty and the Bride. Here's what it says. She is the Lord's. He has chosen her for himself. She is the bride-to-be of the King of Kings. She is the very heart, mind, and perfect will of God, displaying herself in Christ-like beauty for his pleasure, glory, and honor. His love for her is beyond understanding, and her value to him beyond measure. Some, those wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, don't love her beauty, but envy it. Their fleshly lusts for faults and fancy are left unsatisfied by her chaste purity. Some criticize her size, every imperfection and blemish. Structurally, she's weak, they say. Cosmetically, her looks are flawed. She's old-fashioned. And they decide for jealousy and pride's sake not to pay her any mind. But they're ignorant of her relevance, unaware of her great worth, blind to her outward beauty, deceived into believing that immorality is fair, but holiness unbecoming. They can only love skin deep and cannot see the beauty within, which is the glorious splendor of the indwelling presence of God himself. They're offended by the holy radiance that fills her with love, peace, power, and light. The light that drives away the darkness that covers their sin, the church. She is a wonder of heaven on earth. Her beauty immeasurable. A treasure of our Lord Jesus Christ, who laid his life down for her. No, that's who we get to be. That's who Christ, the Son of God, has invited the world to be a part of. The bride of Christ, the church, the body of Christ on earth. And so when we think about the church and the value of unity, and we talk about protecting it and valuing it and treasuring it, it is far more precious, I think, than sometimes we realize. It is, in a very real sense, God's gift to his Son, Jesus Christ. That's how precious it is, and how much we should treasure the church and being a part of the body of Christ through faith in Jesus Christ. So it's interesting to think about those things as we talk about some disunity. Let me just share here a couple of things in regards to the church. We value and protect the church and its unity, or our unity. We love the truth and others most. And this is who the church is. Verse 36 of Acts 16, it says, "And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." So this is Paul and those church individuals that were praying for the ministry and the mission that they had already been a part of. And as they continue to pray, we see here that they are continuing to think about those other Christians in these other places. It says again, in some days after. What's happening is Paul and Barnabas and the other church folk have been praying for these church plants. They've been praying for Christians, and essentially they're praying for themselves. They're praying for the body of Christ. They're praying according to God's will. As God builds the church and adds to the body of Christ, these early Christians recognize how wonderful it was to be a part of that, and how important to be thinking about them. And so clearly they are. And as Paul is thinking about these other Christians, these little churches that he had been a part of for a short period of time on his first mission trip, he's thinking about them. He's wondering, I wonder how they're doing. You know, maybe in the last couple of months since the pastors in Cuba had enough and they said, no, we're good, thank you, but we're good for now. And maybe in the last couple of months we've wondered, I wonder how they're doing now. I wonder if they're still doing okay. Some of us have. And we just got the call. The email was sent out. Hey, thanks for continuing to think about us and pray for us. And so we're bringing some needs to your attention. But, you know, this was what Paul was doing. He was thinking about the church. He was thinking about other brothers and sisters in Christ that didn't live where he lived, that didn't attend the building that he attended when they worshiped together, that were still children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, but they were somewhere else. And he was thinking about them. I just like that. Gary thinks a lot about different Christians and churches around the world, and he shares a little bit about that every Sunday morning. And we think a lot about other Christians, maybe loved ones or churches or family members or different parts of the world. We think about other churches. And so when we think about the church, it's far bigger than just what we are blessed to have here today even. Paul's thinking about the church. No doubt he's been praying for them, wondering how they're doing. It says, some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas. So in thinking about the church, he comes to Barnabas and says, hey, Barnabas, hey, have you been thinking about the church? Have you been thinking about those other Christians? I've been wondering about them. I wonder how they're doing. I've been praying for them, and I kind of feel like I want to go visit them again. And this really introduces the second mission trip that Paul partook in, as well as others. So he goes to Barnabas and says, hey, I'm thinking about those other Christians. I wonder how they're doing. Goes on to say, let us go again and visit our brethren. And I love that because when we think about the church and unity in the body of Christ, it's good to remember that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. God is doing a work in other places. It's good to know that, by the way. We've got some friends here this morning visiting with us from another church, other brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it's encouraging to know that God is doing a work and that we get to be a part of that work. You know, when we pray for Cuba, just as an example, we've got different missionaries that we're praying for and supporting in different ways. But when we pray, we're a part of that work. And we should be because we're a part of that church and they're a part of our church because we are the church. And unity in the body of Christ extends far beyond the walls that we're in here today. But unity within these walls will help the other church and the churches outside of these walls. Demonstrating a strong church, a loving church that is faithfully thinking about and praying for those other churches that might be struggling, might be in a difficult spot. A faithful church that is united together will be quick to come together to help, to answer those calls that come. And so there's so much benefit to protecting and defending against the enemy and those wiles, those fiery darts that he sometimes likes to throw our way. And so here they're talking about the church, they're thinking about the church. He references them as our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know that in parts of the world, even right now, we hear about it on a daily basis. There are Christians losing their lives literally, en masse in some cases, being slaughtered for their faith in Christ, by the way. And so they need our prayers. We have to be careful. We are provided with the technology, the understanding in this church's generation. They didn't always have what we have today. But God has allowed us to extend our ministry in ways that the early church would have dreamed about. Imagine Paul and Titus and Silas and Barnabas and Mark and these early missionaries. Imagine them having access to the tools that we have today. What would they do? What would they say if they could peer into the future 2,000 years and see a jet airplane? You know, see a car even, see a DVD and a DVD and a, what do you call those other things? An MP3 and a CD, I guess is what I'm trying to say. I can't keep up with the technology. But you know, we are so blessed. My daughter's still laughing at me. Stop it, dear. That's right. Well, we see these guys demonstrating their love for the church and demonstrating their unity with the church. Jesus Christ said, if they're not against me, they're for me. They're not the same as me, though, Lord. Nope. They don't do everything exactly the way that I do, though, Lord. Nope. I did that on purpose, the Lord, I believe, would say. But they love me. My son died for them, and his blood has washed away their sins. They are your brethren. Pray for them. And you love them. You esteem others higher than yourselves, and you bear one another's burdens, and you recognize that what I'm doing is far greater than you understand. And what you think it is, it's far greater than that. You treasure the church. And so as Paul and Barnabas are discussing going back to these other churches and ministering to them again, they're doing exactly what the Spirit of God is leading them to do, exactly what the Spirit of God is leading us to do. So interesting that I got that email last night. We're about to read a little bit about the Macedonian call, you know. We have our own version. It's called the Cuban call, quite literally. It's amazing what God is allowing us to be a part of. 2,000 years ago, we look at the church and we say, oh, if only I was alive then. If only, you know, I could have been a part of that. And wow, exciting and adventurous. And this is our generation. We are the church, same church. 2,000 years removed, same entity, different group of people. God's still moving and working and dwelling us and wanting to bring glory to his name through us. This is our time to shine for him. And so we look back for examples, but we take advantage of our opportunity today. We claim what God has allowed us to claim for his glory. And what we have is his, a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1 tells us. It's his. Take it, use it for your glory and your honor. Paul and Barnabas had that attitude, that spirit. I love that we have it as well. And we pray that God would protect it, that we would always have that attitude. It says that we visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. It was all about making sure they were okay. We want to make sure they're doing good. We love them. You know, we have to be so careful. Sometimes someone will get saved. They don't know anything else. They hear the gospel. The Spirit works genuinely, and they trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then they're kind of set adrift into a world of doctrines of devils and false teachings and heresies and mistruths and misinformation. And they kind of float around out there. And a lot of times they pick up baggage, and they're misdirected and deceived. But if they are indwelt with the Spirit of God, God is faithful. And I've seen that. And he often will send people into their lives to do what? To disciple them. To mentor them, to instruct them, to teach them. We need to be discipled. I needed and still need to be discipled and mentored. And I thank God for those who do mentor me and disciple me all around, reminding me of what it looks like to live the way God wants me to. Thank you to those who are faithful. That's what we get to do for one another, and it helps maintain that unity. But he wanted to know how they were doing, and he knew the only way is we got to go. We got to put in some effort, some time, some physical strain and financial costs for the glory of God. What a privilege. And this was the discussion that they had. Jot it down just quickly. They recognized the value of discipleship, mentorship. They realized that there needs to be growth and consistency too, by the way. You're going to go back? I thought you were already there. Yeah, we're going to go back. We want to keep up with the church. We want to keep serving them. We want to see how they're doing over and over and over again. Consistency is important, and consistent help is important. You know, there are many out there that don't understand. Christians who go to church every week go because they see the value in it. I'm not picking on those that can't, but maybe a little on those that don't see the value in it. They just don't know. I mean, you miss church for 2 or 3 weeks, it's pretty easy to slip into that habit. Isn't that true? But every time I come, and I'm sure it's the same for all of us, to some degree, every time, no matter how weary or tired or frustrated or what the devil's already been doing and the mood that I might be in, when I just submit to the Lord and I continue to trust him and follow, and I do those things that sometimes are hard, I always leave with this attitude. Oh, Lord, thank you for your patience. That was a blessing. Amen. We've experienced that. Thank you, Lord. That was a blessing. And what's wrong with me? Why do I forget that every day? I don't got time to read the Bible or pray. I don't got time to read the Bible. I'm too busy. And then I know you got to do it, and I do it. And then I close my Bible and say, phew, that was close. I almost didn't do that. And I'm so glad I did. And so church is God's design. Consistency is part of that design. Don't stop. Keep the hand of the plow. Be faithful. Yes, it's tiring. Yes, it's hard. And some days the devil will make it almost impossible. Mark 10:27, though, says, with God, nothing is impossible. You just keep your eyes on him. And so Barnabas and Paul here have a mission in mind. Verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. That sounded like a good idea to Barnabas. Oh, I'm going to go get Mark, my cousin. You know, he wants to come along. It'd be nice to have him with me. But remember what had taken place in chapter 13. There was a little bit of an issue. Mark decided, I don't want to stick around anymore. I'm heading out. You guys carry on without me. For whatever the reason, and we don't know what the reasons are. God didn't tell us. He says, none of your business. I want you to learn a lesson, not spread the gossip, right? So we're not told the reason, but we are told that there was an issue. Barnabas determined, it says, to take with him John Mark. I'm taking him. No, he's coming with us. You know, that's a difficult attitude sometimes. My mother used to say, catch more flies with honey, right? That idea, soft answer turneth away wrath. You have to be careful with that, and I'm not condemning Barnabas, but I'm just saying there was obviously a different set of opinions here, and so he was determined to take with him John, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention, that's the reason why I know Barnabas got a little heated, and Paul too. Because the word contention means exactly that. There was contention. They contended. They weren't happy with one another. I'm not saying that went to blows. I hope not. But they were frustrated with one another's opinions. Do you know, I've noticed that happens sometimes in my life too. Sometimes I get frustrated, or sometimes, believe it or not, other people get frustrated with me. I know, that's a hard one to... I don't understand it. And there's been times when God has showed me the reasons why, and I'm like, oh, forgive me, Lord. I'm a bit arrogant. I'm a bit proud. I think I know it, or whatever the Lord has to show me. Sometimes it's hard to see. This is who God is working with. And even guys like Barnabas and Paul and Mark, they had to contend with the same fleshly nature that we have to contend with. And sometimes we say dumb things, and we say it in dumb ways. And God says, you know, a wise man keeps it until afterwards. A fool uttereth all his mind. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so he gives us instructions, but I don't always remember them. I don't always apply them, even if I do remember them, right? So this is what happens. But what I see here, and eventually we know that Paul wrote a letter, and he included in the letter Mark's name. And he said, send Mark, who is what? Profitable to me for the ministry. So we know that ultimately they reconciled and they loved one another because they were brethren, and they maintained, they protected that unity, though they didn't always agree. That pleases God. That's not easy to do. But when we're provided an opportunity to honor God, to please God, to humble, to suffer in some way, shape, or form, even in those ways, well, I got to swallow my pride. I got to step back from my opinion and my idea. I've got to esteem others higher than my... Yeah, please, if you don't... That's what Jesus... My son humbled himself, even to the death of the cross, became a servant unto mankind. He washed your feet. Would you just humble yourself and follow that example? It'll work out. It'll be much better. And sometimes we forget that. It's just the way we are. And scriptures even provide us with help when we do forget. Like love covers a multitude of sins, forgiving one another, loving one another, all those things. Paul and Barnabas, they had some issues because of Mark. It says the contention was sharp between them. Didn't go well. That they departed asunder one from another. In other words, the door got slammed. The phone got slammed down. It was that kind of I'm out of here. You do what you want. Happens. It's not nice when that happens, by the way. It's really not. Because we love each other. And that's why the wounds sometimes are so deep. Right? And so this happens. And what do we do? Well, there's a few things I want to share. And I know I jumped ahead a little bit already, and I referenced Paul and his attitude down the road, and I did that on purpose. Because I want us to know everything worked, in case we don't have time today, everything worked out okay with Paul and Mark and Barnabas. They're all friends. They're in glory right now, loving each other and loving the Lord. All right? But it's the unity. It's to maintain that and recognize that sometimes there are challenges. So as I looked at this passage, I thought, well, what are some of the things that we can do? What are some of the things that we can learn from even Paul and Barnabas and Mark and their behavior later on? says here that the contention was sharp between them. Jot it down, number one, I need to be slow to wrath. I need to be careful not to get angry quickly. Sometimes it's a short fuse that I carry with me. And it's really unnecessary, and it's really not, it doesn't fit the character of a believer to have a short fuse. To be Christ-like and to think about the patience of Christ, we know it's very clear that he didn't have a short fuse. He
should have
a short fuse. He doesn't even have a short fuse with me. He's very patient. Our God is very patient. And so the Bible doesn't say not to be angry, right? The Bible says be angry, but what? Sin not. God understands. Sometimes we get angry. So it's an emotion. He's provided us for a reason. Sometimes I need to be angry. Sometimes you need to be angry. Sometimes we all need to be angry at sin and say, that's enough of that. And so anger is not the issue. It's sinning in anger. And I'm certainly not suggesting that that's what had taken place between these guys. The Lord will judge that. But I just know that there was contention there. And I know that sometimes anger perpetuates sin. The angrier I get, the more willing I am to make it worse. Does anybody ever notice that? The angrier I get, if I'm not careful, if I resist the Holy Spirit's prompting and leading and conviction, if I just rely on the flesh and remain ignorant to what God is telling me, I could go scorched earth. I could just go all out and just blow my testimony and say things that I will regret and do things that I'll regret. You know, that temptation, that potential is there. It has to be reined in. Starting with the heart, the tongue, and the rest of the body. We just have to allow the Lord, submitting those things to the Lord. And anger is one of those things that once it starts to rage, sometimes it destroys a lot of things before you can get it out. And so we recognize that the Bible tells us to be slow to wrath, slow to anger. I thought about humility, the fact that Christ demonstrated, as I quoted from Philippians, humility. He humbled himself even to the death of the cross. He showed us how we should respond to the sort of things that we have to put up with. When they mocked him, when they lied about him, when they physically abused him, when they persecuted his loved ones, when they did all the things they did to Christ, he demonstrated the responses. Even in the garden when Peter took his sword out and he cut off Malchus's ear, Jesus Christ says, no, no. And he healed Malchus's ear, put it back on, put up the sword. It's a time for that. This is not the response, and certainly not amongst those that we love. So humility is such a wonderful tool to follow Christ, that example that he provides me and provides us, to remember that the Bible says to be clothed with humility, wear it like a robe, and really like armor, to protect us from pride and anger. Pride and anger prop each other up, by the way. It's my pride that keeps me angry. And sometimes it's my anger that demonstrates my pride. And God says, I can't use any of that. It's just humility I can use. Oh, I give grace to the humble, but I resist the proud. Thought about watching what you say. That's why God says, a wise man keeps it in till afterwards. We're almost out of time, so I'm just going to share a few references, bits and pieces of verses, but this is one of them. Being careful with what you say. You know, with a word, we can change someone's attitude. We can change someone's day for the better. Isn't that true? We've seen it. We've had it done to us where somebody just says something and say, oh, wow, I needed that. Thank you. We have a lot of power in what we say and what we do and how we say it. Tone, where my eyes roll when I say it, all that kind of stuff. You know, the Bible talks about a haughty look. To let love be without dissimulation or without deception. No, it's got to be sincere. And if I'm going to love others in a sincere way, then it starts in the heart because I can't trick God. And so I really have to humble myself and really demonstrate that love and watch what I say and be quick to apologize when I say something I shouldn't and make it right away. Don't ever let time get between, because the longer it takes, the harder it gets. Isn't that true? Right? When you let time, that's why the Bible says, don't let sun go down on your wrath. The more time you put in between the wrong thing and doing the right thing, the harder it gets to do the right thing, and the worse the wrong thing gets. So keep short accounts with me and one another. Just apologize. Make it right. Be quick to forgive. I don't know how long it takes God to forgive me when I ask him to, but I don't think he waits a day or two. I think it's when I ask him to that he forgives me. He doesn't say, we'll see. I'm really glad he doesn't say that, by the way. He doesn't say, yeah, I'm going to stew in my anger over what you thought, what you said, or what you did for a little while, and then I'll consider forgiving you. He doesn't even do that. And I would be okay with that. If God said, I'll forgive you eventually, but not today, I would, okay. But you know, he doesn't. We know that. The Bible says that when we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't make me wait, so why should I make others wait? I know it's hard. Forgiving others, I get it. And it's not an easy thing to do. That's why it takes a spirit of God. You know, it does. We need God's help. We think it's easy. It's only easy because we're not met with the kind of challenges in every disagreement that sometimes we are. Sometimes it's easy to forgive, right? When I step on the cat's tail and she scratches me, I can forgive the cat for that, you know. Other times it's not so easy, but that's when it makes a difference. That's when the Spirit of God will help and God will be glorified and we can demonstrate his love. So I need to be quick to forgive. I need to remember also that they're part of the family of God. Just as we close, can you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, please? I think we'll just close with these verses. 1 Peter chapter 4. They're part of the family of God. Jesus Christ died for them. He loves them. Those that frustrate me, those that do things that I don't like, maybe even hurt me in some way, the Lord God loves them. 1 Peter chapter 4, please. And they're part of the church. We're on the same team is what I'm trying to say. We're on the same side. We have a common enemy, and it isn't each other. It really isn't. Now sometimes, you know, when there's disagreement and disunity, we can about things that are personal or things that are, you know, not doctrinal, we can make things right, and we should. Sometimes it's doctrinal, and sometimes we do have to remove ourselves if somebody teaches a heresy or against the Lord God in some way, but we can still even love them and love our enemies. But when it comes to the church, we need to be careful to protect that unity. Verse 7, 8, here's what it says, just as we close. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. We've been in the book of Revelation, so this hits a little different, at least for me, as I read this. I don't know when it's at hand. It might be 1,000 years from now. It could be today. I don't know. But either way, the Lord wants us to know it's at hand, which means anytime it's imminent, and that's why he tells us through his word. The end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Be praying, be alert, be vigilant, be sober. And above all things, now this is important because when we see that phrase, above all things, that means, okay, now this is the most important thing I'm going to say, so if you didn't hear anything else, hear this. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Fervent. When you see the word fervent, it's like a fire that's being blown, with oxygen is being blown. We were at King's Landing, and we saw the guy, he had the big the bellows there, and he was pumping the air into the fire. And every time he did, the fire just blasted. The flames would fly up even hotter, and you could feel the heat. And so when we see fervent charity, that's the idea. Let the Spirit of God breathe into you that kind of love that just is fervent, the kind of love that the church has is a fervent charity among yourselves. Then it says, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. God's like, here's the remedy for the human nature that I know you have to keep contending with. Love each other. The love will douse the flames. The fervent charity that we have will cover those mistakes that we make against one another. And ultimately, that's what Barnabas and Paul demonstrated. And they made things right with themselves and Mark. And they went on to love God and love each other. And sometimes we misstep. Sometimes we get ourselves into little issues. But, boy, that fervent charity, that love, it'll cover it. It'll take care of it. And the church has a lot of tools at our disposal to continue to love one another and to enjoy that unity that we have. Psalm 133, verse 1, talks about how good it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And that's why we fight so hard to try to maintain it for God's glory, because we love it. Amen? All right. Appreciate your listening ears. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the church around the world. Father, we can be intertwined and interconnected and are by the Spirit of God, that our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, literally dot this globe. And so we pray for the church everywhere that she is, Father, the bride of Christ. We're so thankful for what you've done for us, for the blood that was shed on our behalf, that we can be forgiven and saved. And God, we pray for the lost in this world, that they would know Christ. And Lord, we pray for the church. Continue to use us, unite us, Lord, even globally, as the enemy is united globally. Help us, Lord, to stand together in Christ, to preach the gospel. And Lord, bless and empower your church according to your will. We thank you, Father, for the work that you're doing in our midst. We thank you for the church. We love it so much. We pray against the enemy that would seek to, in some way, sow discord or destroy the work that you're doing. Pray, Father, that you would continue to bless the church again around the globe. Help us to minister to the church where we can. And thank you, Lord, for providing for us your word, your truth, and your Son. Bless us as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.